Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about being fearless.
What I need to incorporate more into my prayer life, and maybe you do too, is those statements of affirmation. God, I know that you are good. God, I know that you work together all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Affirming your confidence in God, it's an act of worship. And guess what happens when I start affirming my confidence in God? I start feeling less anxious.
Would you like to be fearless, to face the world with courage, unconcerned about the days ahead? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains the key to a fearless outlook. It starts with knowing and believing the promises of God. Today's message is part of a brand new series called Israel's Greatest Hits, Volume 2, and you can find previous messages, transcripts, and related resources at focalpointradio.org. But right now, let's dive in. Here's Pastor Mike.
In Psalm 27, take those first three verses and let's just look at this very strong statement of confident assurance that David has about God's care for his life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who then should I fear? Nobody. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Who am I going to be afraid of? Verse number 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, positioning and strategizing to kill me, to eat up my flesh. Well, my adversaries and foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. God will give me victory. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. What is he confident in? Well, those statements, God is his light. That means he gives him life. He's his salvation. He is his deliverer. He's going to give credit to God whenever there's a victory. God is the stronghold, the protector of his life. So he knows this, that God is a God who protects me. He cares for me. He grants me life. He is a God that takes care of his people. Several things we need to note in this passage. Let's start with this. We need to be confident in God's care. If you are a Christian, if you are part of the flock, if you are sheep of his pasture, then you have this guarantee in Scripture. God is not just this detached, uncaring God. Not that he is to any of his creation, but in your case, you are his adopted child. And God cares for his people. Now, it may not be that every prayer request that I utter to God is answered the way that I want or when I want it, but I know this, that God cares for his people. He's demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may not have a pain-free life. You may not have a disease-free body. You may not have a frictionless relationship. You may not have a perfect job. You may have financial problems, but here's what you got. You got me. You've got me. I won't fear what my body can do to me. I won't fear what the culture can do to me. I don't fear what the government can do to me. I'm just not going to be afraid because I got God. God is going to walk me through this. And at the end, the one I'm going to face is not my neighbor. It's not my banker. It's not my employer. I'm going to face the God of the universe, the holy God who created me. And you know what? I'm at peace with that God. And ultimately, I'm saying that's great. And the next thing that happens in verse number 4, it's printed on your worksheet. Go back to Psalm 27. We have now a picture of corporate worship. Follow this now. Verses 4 through 6, Psalm 27. One thing I've asked of Yahweh that I will seek after. What is that? That I may worship, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. I want to dwell there. I want to be there. Who's there? All the people that have come to worship. That I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh. I want to go and I want to seek God. I want to inquire of God in his temple, for he will hide me in his shelter. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. He says, and now, verse 6, my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to minimize that this is a focus on worship. I get that. But David was good at worshiping, and he didn't need the temple to do it. He didn't need the tabernacle to do it. He didn't need the Temple Mount to do it. He didn't need the Ark of the Covenant to do it. This is about something else. This is about the corporate experience of worship that took place. And we see this as a paradigm throughout the Bible. And that is, if we want to eschew, if we want to mitigate, if we want to eradicate the fear and anxiety in our lives, yes, it's about affirming this constant refrain that God cares for me. But then it's saying, you know what? I need to be with God's people. I need this full assurance of faith to be expressed through the fact that I'm not neglecting the assembling of myself together. Now, some neglect it, but you shouldn't do it. We ought to be encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I put it this way. Number two, you and I, as followers of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, we need to face our fears together. Number two on your outline, face your fears together. And I don't mean that just with your neighbors on your cul-de-sac. I'm not talking about Toastmasters or the Rotary Club. I'm talking about a place where Christians gather together to worship, study the Word, pray together, seek the Lord together. That's where the strength comes to be able to live a fearless and bold confidence in Christ in a day where everyone's afraid of everything. And we're saying, I know this, a practical step in this is to get together where people worship and seek the Lord and say, that is where I'm finding my encouragement and my strength. Does it come from God? Yes. It's mediated, though, in many ways, that strength, through meeting together with the people of God. And let's fellowship. It will alleviate, mitigate the fear and anxiety in our lives. Verses 7 through 14. Notice the pronoun shifts that take place from this point on. Now, you've had throughout this, look back up, you've had a third person address about God. In other words, the Lord is this, the Lord is that. You see in verse 5, the pronouns, third person pronouns, he, right? I'm talking to you about God. That's third person. First person, me. Second person, you. Third person, God. I'm talking about the Lord. But now all of a sudden in verse 7, we shift to second person pronouns. Verses 7 and following. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. So I am now talking to you. Be gracious to me. He's directly addressing God. Answer me. Now I get the pronoun second person. Verse 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. So now all of a sudden we've gone from talking about God and declaring my confidence in God and talking about worshiping together with God's people. Now I'm talking to God. This is a section, verses 7 through 14, that's all about prayer. There's an interpolation of a couple of third-person descriptions of God, but the primary focus on this, say verse 14 and one other statement, these are all second-person addresses. These are all prayerful things. This is a lot of material, verses 7 through 14, about how to pray. And because there's a lot of material here that specifies different ways to pray, I'd like to put it this way. Let's put it this way. Number three, you need to pray very specifically. You got to pray. Verse 7 is certainly calling us to that, at least by way of example. Here's David. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Now we're going to get a bunch of things here, verses 8 through 14, that we can itemize. We'll pick these out and put these in categories. Let me give you five subpoints here as we close this. Five things we see that we can pray for, should pray for, ought to pray for, that David is praying for here, that I think will help a lot. Because the answer is prayer. Right? That's the number one thing. I recognize this. I'm going to pray. Well, what do I find in verse 8? Fundamental, really relates to the first point. You have said, God has said, seek my face. I mean, that's an overriding, underlying assumption of the Old Testament. Seek me, follow me, come to know me, get to know me, love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Well, my heart, it says to you, here is my resolve. Your face, Yahweh, do I seek. I'm committed to knowing you. I'm committed to bringing you close. I'm committed to me drawing near to you. If you're building subpoints, here's letter A. Ready? We need to pray to know God better. Pray to know God better. When I look at the scripture and I know that there's problems, I need to know this. God, who promises, is faithful. I need to understand, even what we talked about in the first three verses, if I'm going to understand that the Lord is my light and my salvation, if he is my stronghold, where am I going to learn about all that? How am I even going to know that? If I'm going to cast my anxieties on God, 1 Peter chapter 5, I need to learn what it means that he cares for me. I need to draw near to God by learning about this God. Understanding this God. Verse 8, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face I will seek. Drop down to verse 11. I mean, that's the other part of it, right? Teach me your way, O Lord. How am I going to learn that? I'm going to learn it in the Word. Lead me on a level path. I'm going to know how that path looks when I get with other Christians. This is about prayer. It's prayer, Bible study, fellowship. These are the fundamentals. How are you doing in those things before you yawn through that? How are you doing? But move on to verse 9 now. Here's the second thing. Hide not your face from me. That's an interesting thing to say. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. You've been kind in the past, even when I thought you might be angry with me. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Well, David seemed to have a little pang of guilt here all of a sudden. You know why David felt guilty from time to time? Because he was guilty. That's why he felt guilty. And it seems like this is kind of a guilty thing to say. It's like, wow, you sound like you don't deserve any of this. Well, that's right. He doesn't. And all I'm saying is you may be hearing part of this sermon saying, well, I seeking God or having him bring peace, I don't feel like I deserve any of that. Well, now you got it. You don't deserve any of that. And sometimes it's your sin that surfaces when you try to seek God and you recognize I don't deserve to have God's favor. I don't deserve to have God's blessing. I don't deserve to have God get me through this next battle when everyone's surrounding me and wanting to eat up my flesh, as it says in verse 2. Well, I know you don't deserve it. Matter of fact, this prayer, I mean, the assumption of that prayer in verse number 9 is that David knows that he's a sinner, that he's coming with a penitent, confessional kind of faith saying, God, I know that I've blown it. Jesus teaches on prayer and he says, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who've transgressed against us. That is a fundamental part of our prayer life. Don't neglect it. Letter B, pray for the forgiveness of sins. Pray confessions about your sin. Pray with a penitence that you know that you don't deserve any of this. You need to be praying that you'll seek God better. You know the practical steps and outworkings of that. You need to pray that you would see your sin clearly. There's some kind of peace even gathered by confessing our sin, isn't there? We don't even just have to look at the promise that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, although that is comforting. There's even a sense when God points out our sin, as Hebrews 12 says, that I start seeing that there's some comfort in knowing that he's my father and I'm his son, and what son is there without discipline? And I realize that even the discipline of him pointing out my sin leads me to that contrition and that confessional prayer, and I realize, man, God loves me. God's spirit of grace and glory rests upon me. God's power rests upon me. I don't want to stretch this too far, but if you think about though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. You know the next line? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I preached on this before, and I know the big stick, the crook on the top of it, you see that staff often used as a defensive weapon. If the wolves are coming on the flock, the shepherd would protect the flock with that. But there's also the first word, rod, which again is like a something you put in your belt if you were a shepherd. It was a smaller stick, a shebet in Hebrew. And the shebet, if you've been around here in any parenting classes, you know the shebet, we talk about the shebet as it speaks in Scripture about that being used as a tool of discipline on our children. And so it was for the shepherd. If you had a wayward sheep, you would take that shebet and you'd wrap that sheep on the nose, on the schnoz, and he would, you know, recoil in pain and get back on the path. You'd poke and prod with the shebet. There's even something about the comfort that is brought through a God that corrects our errors, points out our sin, surfaces in our guilt, even as we pray, that we know we're not worthy, that we say to him, as David did in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, God, just don't abandon me in this. I know I don't deserve it. I'm going to confess my sin. Verse 9 is a good reminder of that. There's comfort in being reminded, even in our praying, that God is a God who's holy and that we're not. Drives us back to the grace of God, that we have forgiveness and acceptance in Christ. Pray specifically to know God better. Pray specifically the confession of your sins. Thirdly, verse 10, note carefully the third thing we can be praying about. My father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord might take me in. Underline the word might. Highlight that, actually. Do you see it there? Is that what it says? How about verse 13? I think that maybe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you see the word maybe there? Help me now. I said this in another service, and someone came up to me and said, you said maybe the Lord. No, pay attention now. I'm being sarcastic, okay? I'm trying to get you to correct me and say, Pastor Mike, that's not what it says. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Verse 13, I believe. That's an affirmation, a confident affirmation, that I shall look upon the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. I know you're good. I know you care. I trust you. That's a good thing to be praying. Letter C, pray to affirm your confidence in God. What a great way to pray. Pray to affirm your confidence in God. Confidence that he cares, confidence that he's faithful to his promises. I mean, how often, this has convicted me when I prepared this sermon this week. I thought, how often do I pray to God and just dump my problems on him? And that's good. Pour out your heart before the Lord. I mean, that is a call. God says, ask of me. I get that. Good thing. But what I need to incorporate more into my prayer life, and maybe you do too, is those statements of affirmation. God, I know that you are good. God, I know that you work together all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I know your good plan. I know your good promise. I know you will not leave me. I know you will not forsake me. Saying those things to God, affirming your confidence in God, it's an act of worship. We're affirming and ascribing to God the things that are true. It's a good incorporation of an element in our prayer life that we desperately need. And guess what happens when I start affirming my confidence in God? I start feeling less anxious. I start to push to the edges of my heart and my life and my mind, all these things that make me worry. Pray to know God better. Nothing will eradicate fear more than that. Pray for the forgiveness of sins. What a great thing it is to confess our sins and know that God forgives us, to affirm my confidence that he will take me and that he will chase me down with goodness and mercy. And then verse 12, which reiterates what we see in what I tried to label this whole section of. He gets very specific. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. And he thinks now, you can imagine, he's picturing the guys and their beards and their mouths and their teeth. These false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. He's picturing them. He's speaking of them. He's talking about those specific things. I would put it this way, letter D, you need to pray, asking specifically. Ask very specifically of God what you want. It's good for your marriage. It's good for your relationship with God. State your desires clearly. Don't be anxious for anything, but with everything, with prayer and petition, very specific requests, with thanksgiving, there's the affirmation of God, of your confidence in God. Let your requests be made known to God. Nothing better than coming to God in my prayer life after I confess my sin, after I want to draw near to God, after I state my confidence in God, to say, God, now here's the problem. I want to be very specific about it. You know what happens to me when I start to get specific in my prayer requests about the problems that I face or the things that make me afraid or worried or anxious? I start to see how they sound sometimes. I journal a lot of my prayers, and I start to write out these problems, and sometimes I sit there, and I have to go back and erase what I just wrote and go, no, that's not it. Sometimes I say, well, that sounds silly in light of everything I've said about how great you are and how good you are and how faithful you are to your promises. It starts to adjust my heart and my life and my ideas. Sometimes it's exactly what I state, and I realize, God, this is what you need to do. This is my request, and I want to make it known. But a lot of times it adjusts my will. It adjusts my praying. Get very, 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 very specific in the requests that you bring to God. And watch if that doesn't shape your will. And isn't that what prayer, and you believe in the sovereignty of God, right? You believe that God is a God that is not sitting there going, oops, I didn't know that. Let me quick get down there and fix that problem for you now that you've prayed. God is trying to align our will with his. I mean, God is trying to get us in prayer, and very specific prayer requests sometimes help me kind of adjust and hone and sharpen what I'm asking for. And often God changes my heart even in what I'm seeking. And just like Paul, it may be that I pray for something and I say, I want this to go away. God says no. And I get very clear thoughts about, okay, I get this now. Your grace, your favor, your acceptance, your presence is sufficient for me. I get why you're doing this. Get specific with your requests. And lastly, the summation of the whole psalm, verse 14. Because we've covered verse 13. Here's verse 14. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh. None of this comes right away. Not a bad thing to pray for. I put it this way. Letter E. Is that E? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Pray for patience and endurance. Pray for endurance. Pray for perseverance. Pray that God will make you a more patient Christian. I mean, the picture throughout the Bible is if you want to relate to God, know this. God is not a God who works on your timetable. It is time for you to recognize faith, expressions of confidence, specific requests. You have to wait. I tried to paint the picture of David's life. It took decades for God to respond the way that David thought God should. It's that God is working out a plan, even in the trials that we face, and not taking away the pains in his life. God is accomplishing his purpose. And think about that. In James chapter 1, the testing of my faith, it brings perseverance. Sometimes the whole point of the unanswered prayer, at least in my book, is that God is trying to build in me the kind of endurance that he wants me to have to face some kind of service or some kind of evangelism or some kind of benefit to the people around me by building that steadfastness in my spirit. Pray that God would make you a patient and enduring kind of Christian. James ends that way. It starts that way with the testing of my faith. It ends talking about Job's endurance and his patience. I'm saying that's what we need. A lot more of that. Pray specifically. Be confident in God's care. And let's do this all together. Christianity is a corporate experience for us as Christians, even though we personally all relate to God one-on-one. I didn't allow my boys to play many video games. I mean, I let them have a console, but I policed very carefully the kinds of games that they were able to play, which oftentimes reduced them down for all the weird stuff that's out there to a lot of these sporting games. And they had the Madden football and the FIFA soccer and all that kind of stuff. And they got real good at it, as these kids do, really fast. I limited the time that they played on and all the rest. But occasionally, it's like they had someone over to the house that would be an odd number. And so some kid is sitting there on a couch and the console's up, and I'm sure it was a reluctant request, but occasionally my kids will say, "Dad, we need a fourth. Come on, can you join us?" Which is like, okay, I feel bad for whoever you pair me up with, but if you need a 2-on-2, give me the controller, and we'd sit down there and start on the game. Now, here's the thing. I've taught my kids from the beginning, you take your job seriously, whatever it is you're doing, do it heartily with all your might. So, of course, whether it's Little League or soccer or even this video game, do a good job. Work at it. Be focused. Be a diligent participant. Fight to win. Do the stuff that you ought to do. And so I sit down trying to practice what I preach, even though I was very lame at these games, trying to be a good whatever the game was. Now, I was a little embarrassed, of course, as my kids were embarrassed for me with their friend, but I did my best, and I worked hard. And while I was a little bit concerned about how this all turned out, I realized this, it's just a game. I realized that. Especially if the friends were over with the kids. I know there were other things that were going to happen. This console is about to be turned off. The screen's going to go dark, and we're going to go cook hamburgers, or we're going to go watch a movie. We're going to do something fun. That's real life. This is just, it's just a virtual life. I'm not in any way minimizing whatever it is that we face that causes us fear and trepidation and anxiety. But I do need to let you know, 100 years from now, the monitor's not going to be on for any of us here. This life is temporal. It's passing. The things you see, they are ephemeral. They're not going to be here. But the things you do not see, the kingdom of God, it is eternal. And what God is getting us ready for is eternity. To have us march through the gates of the kingdom saying, "Come, you blessed of my Father, into a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he wants to reward us based on how we played this game, how we did these things. And while there's lots of things on that screen that can make us afraid, we've got to keep this all in perspective. God cares for us. The reality goes way beyond this life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it's very important you keep that in mind. Keep this all in perspective. As verse 13 says, "Know that we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living," and that goes beyond winning our next battle. There are bigger things involved than just whether or not God checks off the list, all the temporal things on your prayer list. The Lord is the light and salvation, I hope, of everyone in this room who names the name of Christ. He is your stronghold. Who are you going to fear? Who are you going to be afraid of? I hope we can be fearless Christians. We will certainly be distinctive in our world if we are.
Fearless Christians. That's something we can all aspire to. Pastor Mike Fabares titled today's message, Fearless, from his series, Israel's Greatest Hits, Volume 2. And this is Focal Point. We hope you'll join us as we continue this series. And if you ever miss a day, you can always listen online at focalpointradio.org. And to go along with that series, we've picked out a beautiful and unique resource we'd like you to have. It's the ESV Illuminated Scripture Journal for the Book of Psalms. This lay-flat journal includes the full text of the Book of Psalms in a wide-margin, single-column format, paired with lightly dotted journaling pages opposite each page of text. It's perfect for taking notes as you listen to Mike's series, or for journaling prayers and observations as you study the Psalms yourself. We'd love to send you a copy today, and it comes as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. We depend on people like you, linking arms with us to make Focal Point possible. Your support enables us to broadcast Pastor Mike's teaching across the nation on radio and around the world via the Focal Point website, mobile app, and podcast. Thank you so much. Well, here's the phone number, 888-320-5885. In case you missed it, that's 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. Now, if today's your very first time listening, you may not be ready to give just yet, but we'd still love to hear from you. And when you reach out, we have a free booklet from Pastor Mike we'd like to send you. It's called Encouraged by the Psalms, and it draws from our current series. Request your copy today at focalpointradio.org/encouraged or call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us next time for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be talking about Bible translations. Ever wondered why there are so many and which you should use? Well, Pastor Mike will tackle these questions next time, so don't miss the Friday edition of Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.